The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. I don't really understand the whole daylight saving thing anymore. So it takes me about 3 weeks to get to good. And so I know lots of us are tired this morning. And I do believe your mansion will be bigger one day because you're here. So that is not in Scripture. But maybe. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to get there eventually to verse 8 through 12. A couple of announcements real quick. Got a lot of student things going on. Parents, if you haven't signed your students up for camp, you need to get it done. Like, we're running out of time. If you got friends that want to go, we're running out of time, so do that. We're also running out of time for this. So I'm not going to be very nice about it today because we're losing, right? So apparently, Cherrydale and Simpsonville have completely cleared the board, right? And yeah, it's not good. And Easley's beating us. So here's the day. Like, you can't eat afterwards until this is gone. We're going to pass it up and down the aisles. So we can still win if you put extra money into the envelope, right? So even though they maybe got to the finish line first, at the end of the day, it's really who brings in the most money. So that is there. Don't forget it. I expect it to be gone by the end of the day. So that's all I got to say about that. And that's really it. I was reading this week, this by Oswald Chambers, and I want you to listen to these words. He says this: all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and his grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. I read this week, and I immediately started thinking about Timothy, right? A couple weeks ago, if you're visiting this morning, we're super glad you're here. There should be a QR code. I almost forgot to do this. There's a QR code somewhere around you, so if you'll take just a few minutes to take a picture of that, fill out that information, and we would love to send you an email or text and just give you some information, so if you have that around you. But a couple weeks ago, we were in the beginning of this letter, and what we did for the whole service is we just took some time to read it as a family, and we read through it twice. And if you remember, at the very beginning of that, we actually talked about, like, even the picture that we have up here that Chris drew. Like, to read this, you have to really think about what Paul is going through, right? He's in a dungeon, he's in a cave, whatever you want to call it, but it's wet and it's dark. He's hungry, he's probably been beaten, he's waiting because he knows that he's come to the end of his life. And this is where he finds himself as he writes the letter to Timothy. So what I've done this week is I've kind of done the opposite. As I was preparing for the morning, I wanted to stand on the other side of that. What was Timothy feeling in the moment where he reads this letter? Where he's reading this from his mentor who's walking through this. And see, Timothy was a little different. He wasn't the same as Paul. They're not the same gifting. They were not the same personality. Scripture says he was a little timid, right? He had some ailments that he had to drink some wine for. So who knows what that was? It could have been some stomach things. He could have been anxious. But we do know that Timothy was different than Paul. So in this moment, imagine Timothy reading the letter and what he was feeling. And he was in Ephesus. Many years back, actually, Sarah and I had the opportunity to go to Ephesus, and it was an amazing trip. If you ever get a chance to go, I highly recommend it. But you get to this city, the ruins are there, but it's really in pretty good shape, considering. And we remember walking through, and just little things, like you're reminded of how much culture was there at the time. Like it was like a New York City kind of feel. You got all this different vibrant culture taking place. You got different religions coming in. You got this Roman culture that's bleeding through. One of the things they have there is they had, which is really weird, is they had indoor plumbing at the time. Imagine that. So you had indoor plumbing, then we go to outhouses, and then we go back to indoor plumbing. I don't know how that happened, but anyway, those are little things that you pick up on, and as you start walking through the city, you see kind of where Paul's journey took place, and we get to the Hall of Tyrannus, where if you remember in Acts 19, Paul comes to Ephesus to plant this church, to be a part of it, and he starts in the synagogue where he's raising up disciples, and then in chapter 19, it says he ends up at the Hall of Tyrannus, and he begins to preach the word. In over a two-year period of time, Scripture says that every resident of Asia, Greek and, well, Gentile and Jew, heard of the Lord, heard of the gospel. It's crazy. And things start to happen when this happens. So if you remember the story of the sons of Sceva, which is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, where you got Paul is doing all these miraculous things. People are being healed. Demons are being cast out. And then you got these knuckleheads that say, hey, you know what? We want to do this. So they go and they go to this guy that's being possessed by a demon. And they say, in the name of Jesus, who Paul talks about, we cast you out. And if you remember the story, the demon looks at him and says, hey, I know Jesus. We've heard of Paul. We don't know you. And then they put a beat down on him and they go streaking out into the streets. And it's funny, right? It's kind of funny. But after that takes place, things begin to happen. A movement starts. And if you remember how the story goes, people, these people that were doing all this magic and stuff, they start burning their books. They stop buying these idols. The silversmiths go broke. A riot breaks out. The gospel begins to move. And then we get to chapter 20. And Paul has got the elders meeting, and he tells them this: when I leave, wolves will come in, and they will not spare the flock. And not to jump the gun, but we get to next week, verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and now Paul says, all of Asia has deserted. How does that happen? The air has changed. The environment has become acidic. And this is where young Timothy finds himself. And then he reads these words, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about your Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through, through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until the day, till that day, what has been entrusted to me. So Paul's writing him in a moment where he needs encouragement, and he says two things. First of all, I want you to know that I'm here as his prisoner. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. God is sovereign. God is in control of all this. I'm his prisoner. And the second thing I'm going to tell you to encourage you is to step into the suffering. Isn't that what you want to hear in the midst of feeling timid, feeling scared? And what Paul says is now, what you are to do here is to step into the suffering. I read this week. It says this: to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong, But to choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will. And that's what Paul did, whatever it means, suffering or not. Jesus goes on to tell us, right? He tells us in John 15, if the world hates you, know that he has hated me before. It's hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So he's challenging. He's challenging him in this moment. So Timothy, what you're to do here is to step into the suffering and understand that it's coming. It's part of it. And we know he does have some physical things going on, but I don't think that's where he's landing here with this. I think Paul knows of the atmosphere. I think he knows of what's taking place, where he is at. And he's saying, in the midst of the pressure that is raising up all around you, don't be ashamed. Step into it. And then the beauty of it is he doesn't just leave it right there, does he? He gives him a way to walk through it, just like he's giving us this morning. And this is what he says, right? But share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Right? So the first thing he says is, remember, God saved us. God called us up. Remember your grace story. We've been over the last several months with this plant in Woodruff. One of the things I've been doing is stepping into their life groups and encouraging them to write out their grace story. It's been fun because most of them have never done it before. So not only are they writing it out, but they're sharing it with each other in their groups. And I remember I was having a conversation with a young lady 2 weeks ago. She says, you know, the thing is they don't have much of a grace story, right? I was baptized when I was 6. I've come out of a family that loves Jesus. And I said, that is a grace story. That's the faithfulness of God in your life. And I look around the room, and I know different people have different stories, and probably none's like Paul's, right? I don't know of anybody that's taking Christians out of their houses and throwing them out in the streets and throwing them in jail for what they were believing. But the beauty of Paul's story is he never gets over his conversion. Paul wasn't a seeker. He wasn't on his way to Damascus because he was seeking God. He was going to throw men and women into jail. But Jesus, right? So Paul is telling Timothy here, hey, remember, listen, I was an insolent opponent. You know what that means? That means no matter if you hear the truth, no matter if you know the facts, you don't care, right? So men, when you get into an argument with your wife in about, I don't know, several minutes in, you realize you're wrong, right? What happens? Oh, you're too far in at that point. You're going to ride this thing out. That's the way Paul was. He was violent. But Jesus. So Paul says, remember who called us. Let's never get over the miracle of our birth, our rebirth. Let's not be too quick to get over the fact that we were in the domain of darkness. And now we're in the domain of light. Don't forget that we were orphans and now we're sons of the King. He says, remember. And then look at the second thing he says. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. You know what he's saying? You're really not that awesome. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. It's not because of your awesomeness. It's because of his awesomeness. It's not like the Lord looked down here in this circle in Spartanburg and said, hey, I think I'm going to do a little glory thing there. There's some pretty awesome people there, and I can work with these guys. No! That's not how it works. We just talked about it at the beginning. He's looking for the ordinary. Hear me say this. The more you think this is about you, the less you'll ever evangelize. You'll always feel inadequate. You'll always feel like you're not sharp enough. You'll always get in the way of the saving and rescuing, which is in His hands. He doesn't need you and I to be more awesome. He needs us to be obedient. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, He's already ahead of you. You hear us talk about it all the time. The Holy Spirit's always ahead of you. When you're in a situation and you feel the Lord pushing you to share the gospel, to proclaim the truth, He's way ahead of you in that moment. You know, the truth is the more we make it about ourselves, here's the deal when it comes to rejection, because it is the number one reason we don't share the gospel. The truth is, if we're being honest this morning, we're not worried about them rejecting God, we're worried about them rejecting us. Paul is telling me, he's like, look, in the midst of the suffering, hey, just remember, it's His power. It's him who's doing the work. And then look what he says next. For Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We like this verse, Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ and to die is gain, but I'm not too sure we really believe it. Huh? I mean, we put it everywhere. We tattoo it on our arms. We put it all over the place. But I'm not so sure we truly believe it sometimes. The more free, the most free you will ever be is when you understand and you get in your mind around dying actually being gain. What are they going to do, laugh at you? He's beat it. Death has no sting. I think the worst job in the world would have been, and I'm sure they probably just went through a ton of them, to be the army officers that were in charge of taking care of Paul, right? It would have been the worst job in the world, because you throw the guy in prison, he converts your guards, right? You torture him, he sings hymns. You tell him he's going to die, well, to die is gain. You let him live, he keeps preaching. But that's the freedom he's talking about. That's what he's calling him into. And then there's one more thing. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You know, there are times that I probably, I do think too much of myself, or too less of myself, if you can say that, or not enough, I don't know. And here is a lot of times where I land. And if you want a good reminder this week, turn to Job 38. You don't have to necessarily do it right now. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But this is what it says. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And it just keeps on going, right? Most of my anxiousness in life comes in, I know how this should all go down. I know how this should work. So in the midst of my suffering, or in the midst of when things aren't going the way they should go, like, God, where are you at? Right? I believe this is true when it comes to evangelism and sharing the gospel. The bigger God gets and the smaller I get, the more confident I have in what God has commanded me to do. But the bigger we are and the smaller God is, then the less confidence that we have to actually walk in obedience to what God has called us into. Therefore, robbing us of joy and robbing God of his glory and our joy towards him as we walk in obedience regardless of what visible results of our obedience actually is. He wants us to be dependent on him. I need to be reminded of this. God and God alone saves. And what I need to remember is who I have believed in, lest I start believing more in me. And that's what Paul's reminding him. I've been walking through some My Circle training with some of these groups. It's a great training. I think Paul, Jim Murphy's going to come back and do like a primer for that for us. Hopefully in the very soon future. It's a great tool. It's a great tool because the tool is all revolved really around sharing your grace story. But I want you to hear me say this because there's all kind of tools that we can use for evangelism and sharing the gospel. No training system will ever produce a zeal for evangelism like knowing whom we have believed. Right? Intimacy fuels the mission. It's relationship, then representation. So let's remember, God's the author of salvation. We didn't save ourselves. Let's remember that death is dead. Let's remember whom we have believed in. Let's remember, we're not awesome. He's awesome. He's just calling us to be obedient in the places that he's placed us. Even in our timidness. And I know there are people that may have more of a gifting for evangelism. And here's what I believe with that. I think that means that they may just be more strategically minded in how to think through that. We've all been called to evangelize. We've all been called to be bold. In our ordinary, in our going. I read this story. It gets me every time I read it. But I want to share it with you this morning. It was July 1st, 1885. Well, I'm going to try it again. So when you start messing with your phone and you're not very good at this stuff, this is what happens. There you go. When Edward Kimball felt the tugging of the Spirit to share his faith with a young shoe salesman, he just began to know. At first, Kimball said no, unsure if he could talk to the man, but he finally mustered his courage and went into the shoe store. There, Kimball found the salesman in the back room stocking shoes, and he began to share his faith with him. As a result, the young shoe salesman, prayed and received Jesus Christ that day. That shoe salesman's name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became the greatest evangelist of the generation. I lost it again. But the story didn't end there. Several years later, a pastor and well-named author by the name of Frederick Meyer heard Moody preach. Meyer was so deeply stirred by Moody's preaching that he himself embarked on an evangelistic crusade. Once when Meyer was preaching, a college man named Wilbur Chapman accepted Christ as a result of his presentation of the gospel. Chapman later employed a baseball player to help him prepare to conduct an evangelistic crusade. The ball player, who later became a powerful evangelist himself, was Billy Sunday. In 1924, a group of businessmen invited Billy Sunday to hold an evangelistic campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, which resulted in many people coming to Christ. Out of that revival meeting, a group of men formed a prayer group to pray for the world and pray for revival. They prayed for Charlotte to have another great revival. God sent another evangelist named Mordecai Ham. Ham went to Charlotte in 1934 to hold a crusade, and it went pretty well. There wasn't that many converts, but on the last night, under the big tent, one tall, lanky young man walked up and gave his life to the Lord. His name was Billy Graham. You see what I'm saying? Started with a faithful shoe salesman. He's awesome. We're just called to be faithful. And here's the deal. I know some of you have been on mission. And we talk about suffering. It looks different. But the air is different. We do live in an acidic environment. There is a suffering. And that may look like, it may look like losing a job. It may look like losing a friendship. It may look like being pushed away by family members. But the call is the same. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful teachers. Let's be faithful businessmen. Let's be faithful parents. Let's be faithful spouses, no matter what the call. Paul says to Timothy, in a place where the weather has changed, no, you hold fast to sound doctrine. You hold it. You stand by it. On that same trip to Ephesus, we went to Rome. And we got to the Colosseum. And if you've ever been there, it's really a dreary, just walk in there. It's dreary. And you walk through and you see this magnificent building. And I couldn't help but look and say, this is where my brothers and sisters were bowled to death. This is where they were ripped apart. This is where they were fed to lions. This is where they were burned. Yeah, Rome was a pretty legit place. You know, it was for 1,500 years. It was the power. But in 351 AD, history tells us that 50% of Rome were Christians. Because people were faithful to step into the suffering. I can promise you this today. God is not sitting around looking down on North America and thinking, I'm losing it. No, he's looking down saying, hey, would you just be faithful? I was staring at this piece of art over here a while ago when we were singing. And I am thankful some of these names have been crossed off. But you know what I was thinking? Is yes, I pray we are praying over these names. But in the amount of time that has been there, What have we done to engage these people? Praying for them, but are we stepping in to proclaim the gospel? I'm going to ask the team to come up. The beauty of this is that God is giving us a divine design. He's not necessarily asking you, and he may be this morning, maybe he is calling you into full-time missions. Maybe he's sending you right into the midst of it. I don't know. Be faithful to it if he is. But I think for the most of us, what he's saying is just be faithful where I've already placed you. Be intentional where I've already placed you. I want to close with these words. I don't even have a name for this guy. He was a young preacher from Zimbabwe, and this is what he said. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up. I won't shut up. I won't let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And if we're honest, this scares us to death. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to remember? Remember our grace story. Remember who we are before and who we are now. That we can rely, it's relying on you. It's surrender to you. It's not how awesome we are, it's how awesome you are. And you've accomplished it. Death has no sting. Help us to truly live in knowing whom we have believed in. Help us to think intentionally in our going, in the places where you've placed us, to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel in the way we live, in the way we love, in what we say, what we do. Thank you for the fact that we can depend on you. It's in you we ask these things. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.